What a blessing to have the Spirit of the Lord and the Word of God, to have Him deal with us and talk to us and make the difference in our life. He knows how to get us through all the stuff we're going through and into victory. So I am blessed by the book of Zechariah. I'm sure that you've been reading it along with me to get ready. And what a precious fellowship divine in the Word. There's more things mentioned in the four Gospels from the book of Zechariah than from any other book. And Jeremiah was quoted perpetually. So we know that the Spirit and presence of God has made this book the apocalypse, they call it, of the Old Testament. I think that Ezekiel is the apocalypse of the Old Testament, the unveiling. Apocalypse, I love that word. It makes me sound so, well, apocalyptic. The revelation. Yes? So, it's uncovering something and revealing something, and we need this revelation. And the interesting thing is we're looking back at a foretelling of things that we now understand. Because it's obvious to look in there and see. So Zechariah talks about 500 years down the road, the physical birth of the most astounding miracle that you wouldn't think you could keep it hidden. And it begins with the problem of how they could miss him. So chapter 1 is just an opening. He fires a salvo, and he's talking to the people who have come out of Babylon's captivity, been scattered all over the world, and he's telling them, look, where we are right now is on the verge of victory. And God's brought us back to this place, and He's going to do these things. And he has no idea how much he's telling about the miracle of what God's going to do about salvation. But he sees these visions and he begins to talk about the things that he sees. So go with me to Zechariah chapter 1. And actually let's go to Zechariah chapter 8 because this verse is what he's talking about. This verse is how he brings the sense of what he's revealing into a focus, so that everything can be focused from this lens being adjusted. Spit that cough drop out because it's going to cause me to want to say things with that slur. So 8 says this. 8 chapter 8 and verse 3, and we can read together. He says this. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Wow. That's an astounding statement. That's an incredible proclamation by God, because you can see he says, I am returned to Zion. I've come back. Not you've come back, I've come back. Because he left. Because they forsook him, and he kept calling to him, then he carries them away from Zion, and he's gone. His spirit, his presence leaves before they left, before Nebuchadnezzar could come. And then he says, and I will live in the midst of Jerusalem. Dwell is a great word, but it means live. He said, I'm going to live here. You understand that I'm going to dwell there. But I'm going to live in Jerusalem. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? This God who fills heaven and earth. So we understand he's telling us about the church, yes? Yeah. I'm going to live in this church. I'm going to live in my people. I'm going to separate you from everything else in the world, and I'm going to live in my people. Okay, Jesus said he was the temple. So we're going to see that. Zechariah reveals all those things. God just keeps unfolding this revelation. And this is what he says. I'm going to live in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of astounding. Because you know what? 2,500 years after this was spoken, the world is still fighting the word truth. The world hates the word truth. They hate truth. And that's because they don't understand the voice of God. They don't hear the voice of God. How in the world could you know truth without knowing the voice of God? You guys, coming to church here doesn't give you the voice of God. It's interesting because I've prayed for people. I prayed for somebody during the revival, and they told everybody immediately that what I said wasn't right. And that's fine. If you don't like what God tells you, you don't have to agree with it. Naaman the Syrian didn't. Naaman the Syrian didn't. And his servant said, well, that's interesting. You need a healing and you're not going to get it because you're not going to be obedient. That's interesting to me. And here's the thing. The person didn't know the voice of God. Because if you know the voice of God, would you not say, that was the voice of the Lord? The servant of Naaman the Syrian said, if he'd asked you a big thing, would you not have done it? But he told you something and you said, nah, not God. I don't know the voice of God. I can't hear the voice of God. I come to this church, I don't know the voice of God, but I will tell people around me boldly, that wasn't God. Dip in the River Jordan? The filthy River Jordan? Are you kidding me? That's your advice to me? Drip in the... Hey, listen. The rivers of Syria are clear and clean. Why would I dip in your dirty river? I'm above your word. And that servant, see, two servants got him into the victory. One was a little Jewish girl that was his slave. She was taken captive by this country, and now she's a slave in that country. And instead of bemoaning her slavery, resisting in every way she possibly can, spitting in his coffee and laughing as she walks away, not her style. She tells him, you know what? I wish you were in Israel. Because she could see this leprosy killing him. She could see the torment, the separation, the sense of hopelessness and futility in living with leprosy. And she said, I wish you were in Israel. There's a prophet there. And he could pray for you and God could heal you if you were just there. You're a Syrian. And you surely offended God because you have a little slave girl that belonged to his people and I got taken away and you bought me and now I'm working in your house like a slave. Surely, how would God heal you if you own a slave from the people that are his people? And how would you expect that? Do you get how this convoluted thinking thing would work? It's like, well, I'd have to take her back, probably give her back to her family. Because how can I get God to heal me? If I have this kid still in my house, how could I come home to this kid in my house? You guys, I don't know what her life was like after that, but when that man came home with no leprosy, I got a feeling she had a different room in the house. I got a feeling that when he looked at her, he thought, I am so thankful for you. I thank God for you. I did not know there was such a hope in all of the world that I could ever be healed. And here I own you. Yeah. And there were some days that I wouldn't even talk to you. I just gruffed commandments and you knew that you better do the commandment things. Yeah. I treated you ill and I knew it. Yeah. But you're just a slave. You're those people. And I felt like I was right in my ownership over you and the way I treated you and my flesh did all these things. I know that. And then one day you just said, I wish you were in Israel. I wish you were well. I know there's somebody there that could heal you. So her servant heart sent him on his journey. And Jesus told Israel what Zechariah tells him in chapter 1. That sermon, when Jesus came down off of the mountain, went in that synagogue, guess what he told him? Chapter 1 of Zechariah, listen. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, and Iddo was high priest. When you look at Nehemiah, he was the leader, the father of a priestly family returning from exile. So this prophet is also in the lineage of the priesthood of God. Verse 2 says, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers." That's what Jesus was telling when he came into the synagogue. "Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." Lord of hosts. It sounds like an army, huh? The Lord of hosts. It's never mentioned in Genesis. God never was referred to as the Lord of hosts in Genesis, Exodus, even in Numbers. Yeah. When Balaam is talking to Balak, never did God refer to himself as the Lord of hosts. So you keep coming down through the Bible, and finally you get to 1 Samuel, and it's in 1 Samuel that he's first referred to himself as the Lord of hosts. And that's because in the book of Samuel, his people traded his sovereignty for the government of a man. They dethroned him from his sovereignty. He didn't get down off the throne. In fact, what Lord of Hosts means, what host means, it means first stars. I'm the Lord of all the stars. And the Bible said that Satan was going to exalt his stars above the throne of God. His followers, his people that have light, his darkness, yeah? Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." So we understand what those stars are. The Bible said the heavens will be shaken and the stars will fall to earth. If you think God thought those little dots were all little dots, you misunderstand God. He knows those aren't little dots. Most of them make our sun look like nothing. This is the Lord of the stars. So you can have a man, he says. You can trust a man. You can trust the army of a man. Me, I'm God of the stars. And I'm the Lord of the angels. That was the second thing. I'm sovereign and commander over angels. And you want a man. And you can have your man. And the prophet came and he was sore displeased. And I told Samuel, listen, they're not rejecting you. The prophet, the ministry, the prophet, the voice of God, the personal, daily relationship with the sovereign God. To sit in His presence and have Him talk to you and you talk to Him. And they wanted to trade that so they could have a king and armies like the world had. Armies like the world had. And the third thing, it was Israel and their armies. He said, "I'm the Lord, I'm sovereign over your armies." Israel still believes that God is sovereign over their armies. I love their stories. 1973 was the closest they came to defeat. The Arabs jumped on them in Yom Kippur on the day of the high feast, or fast. Feast, yes, but fast. So they have to, everybody's fasting. And their enemies decided, you know what we need to catch them when they're weak, when they're physically depleted. Because when you fast a day, you think, oh, day fast, that's nothing. But long about sundown, you begin to feel a little bit trembly. And your body's beginning to tell you, you know, I could use something to eat. And that's when the enemy decided, hey, I'll tell you what, let's do it. We'll wait till they're fasting and then we'll jump on them. And man, they tore Israel up. I remember sitting and watching a newscast. And the military was moving within 20 miles of Tel Aviv. 20 miles. In their great big trucks, deuce and a half trucks, and they were shooting their rifles in the air, and they were all smile faces, wrapped, their heads all wrapped up in their Arab garb. And man, I couldn't help but just fall and pray. Because to see the joy at the destruction of God's provision and promise, because the people have just walked away, they're ignorant about their Savior. They're ignorant about His love. They're ignorant about what He's done down through the ages. And he's blessed their army still. But they got a taste of the invincibility of a people who sell out their God. Sell him out. And it looked, I mean, the news people were announcing that by tomorrow, these armies will have taken Tel Aviv. But by tomorrow, they had not taken Tel Aviv. That's because there's a God who can rally the stars. There's a God who commands the angels. There's a God who can command even Israel's army. Doesn't matter who they have in their lead, this God can override all of the decisions and all the judgments. He can put a single tank at the top of the Golan Heights and put so much fear in the Jordanian army that they will not engage. A single tank, because they believed in their heart nobody in a single tank would stay at that narrow place. Not with the entire Jordanian army down below. Because you're a fool if you even think you could slow us down. We'll blow you out of the way. We'll ride over your burning corpse. We'll drag your dead bodies out of your tank and we'll take pictures of us dancing around as your body still burns. That's what we're going to do to one tank. And we would love to have you do this because we'd like to call your bluff, but they were afraid that just behind that tank was a trap. And there was this God who never left the sovereignty of stars. Never gave up. If you want men to lead you, I can't believe how you've wounded me. I know that's how you have to feel. Samuel, they didn't reject you. They rejected me. You guys, what would you think he would do after that, after he rejected you? Well, then you're on your own. Your armies are on your own. Never. Never. He just kept telling the armies what to do. And when they were so ignorant that they couldn't hear the voice of God, he raised up a prophet. And Elisha would tell the king, I wouldn't. I know you're going... I know you got this big plan about where you're going to take the army. And I'm telling you, there's an ambush waiting for you there. I wouldn't go there. And eventually, King Assyria gathers his people together and says, I'm going to kill somebody. You never want to be in a room with a man who is desperately wicked and have the door shut and then have him say, no, somebody in this place is betraying me. And today I'm going to kill him. If I have to kill every man in this room, I am done with the betrayal. You wouldn't want to be in a room like that. You wouldn't want to be sitting in a place where someone who kills people viciously, because this king would take his own sword and just simply whack somebody to pieces in front of everybody to teach them, I'm angry. I'm that angry. Now these people are all sitting there with that angry. And they're realizing, wow, he don't know who it is. And he thinks it's me. And somebody said, can I say something? Your Majesty said, it better be good. He said, isn't any of us. There's a prophet in Israel who knows what you say in your secret chamber. And he tells the king of Israel what you're thinking. And you can kill all of us, but if you don't do something with that prophet, the king will never be trapped. The king of Israel will never be trapped by you. Ever trapped by you. See, this sovereignty of a God who does what man could never do. Who walks sovereign among stars. He can stop our star. That's the kind of God he is. That king sent his army. This is foolish. See, this is, if you want a man to lead your army, read the Bible. Because that king decided, what I shall do then is capture that prophet. I'm not questioning your intelligence, Your Majesty, but how will we do this? He said, it's going to be easy. Because we're going to take our great big army and we're going to surround the city of Dothan. And then we're just going to kill him. They said, okay. And off they went, singing and marching and pounding on drums.
Yeah.
And they surrounded the city of Dothan, I mean, right?
Yep.
And the servant of Elisha goes out and he sees this huge army all around. These are vicious, wicked people. And he comes back and he tells Elisha, we're dead. Elisha said, how did we die? He said, well, we were going to be killed by the Syrian army. He said, God opened his eyes. And all around that great big host was another army, that second army, not the stars. He just said, let's use angels this time.
Yeah.
Man, he said, saddle up, guys. We're going to Dothan. You and I can trade that sovereignty, that power, that invincibleness for something from a man. Why, I will never know. But we do. Give me an answer from a man. Well, that prophet walked out there and said, where are you going? They said, well, we're trying to find blah, 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 blah. He said, oh no, this won't be it. He said, come with me, I'll take you. And he led that whole army inside the city, the walled city of Samaria. The whole army. They shut the gates behind them. Then God opened their eyes. They saw what God wanted them to see. They saw what God wanted them to see. And what they saw led them to that place. You want the Spirit and the presence of God to be leading you to the right place. Am I right? And so that's what the Spirit of God does. And that's what the Word of God does. That's what the prophet of God does. If you've got a prophet from God. So Naaman the Syrian couldn't heal himself, but God could send him to a prophet. The woman that fed Elijah. She wasn't Israeli. She wasn't Jewish. And that's what God said. My people don't listen to me. Zechariah starts with this complaint. Listen, you guys. Your father sore displeased me. The key word to me is sore.
Yeah.
You sore displeased me.
Yeah.
You don't want to make God sore. Did you ever make somebody sore at you? That's an old term. I don't think we even use that anymore. He was just telling him, here's my complaint about you. No, let's turn this thing around. Let's get something different. So Zechariah starts out with this reason why Israel was not blessed. Now you and I take a notice of this, because if this tells these people how not to do, then you and I are going to take chapter 1 and go, okay, I'm gobbling this thing up. Because this is easy teaching. Man, I'd way rather learn from their mistakes than mine. So he says this, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Whew, that's a good thing, because it was our fathers. Therefore, say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts. He keeps using the Lord of hosts. See, he reminds them about his sovereignty.
Yeah.
Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Wow, okay, that's really simple. Turn to me, and I'll turn to you. You guys, our disobedience is about a trail most of the time that we feel like we should be going down. But he said he's going to live in Jerusalem. He's going to live in Jerusalem. That means that we are going to be under his sovereignty, but we're going to see his sovereignty, yes? So we're not going to submit to something else. We're going to submit to Him. That sense of Him being Lord over us is the most important thing in our life. And it is obedience to His Word. So He says this. But they did not hear. Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear. Nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. You guys, that's what bothers me about people not knowing the voice of God. You can say, nope, I don't accept that. But if you don't know if it's the voice of God or not, what happens is you're actually saying, I don't know the voice of God. And so what I do is I choose to not only reject what God says, but I brag about it right here at church. It's wrong. Wasn't God. God's moving, but He didn't move for me because I rejected what He said. What? What? How can you grow up in this church and not know the voice of God? Picking and choosing our own way, you guys. Once we start doing that, we don't need the voice of God anymore. We choose our own way. We do the things that we want to do. But you know, there's a day coming that we're going to need the voice of God to get us out of where we really do get trapped. And then what are you going to do on that day that you don't know the way out?
Right.
See, there were a lot of widows in the days of Elijah, but you know what? They were dying like flies. Do you know why they were dying? Do you want to know why they were dying? Because God couldn't send Elijah to them to have them feed Elijah because they wouldn't hear the voice of God. They had no respect to the prophet of God. They didn't believe in the God of Elijah. They were at war with the God of Elijah because He stopped their rain. He made them mad. He picked on their flesh. And their flesh wants to do what their flesh wants to do. I want to live for the flesh 7 days a week. I give God a little bit of time. But I'm not fooled by His words. I wouldn't give my last morsel to a man of God. I wouldn't give my last morsel to a man of God. That's, Jesus said, I want to tell you guys something. This scripture this day is fulfilled in your ears, in your hearing. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath anointed me. And I've come with a message to you. And you're not going to hear me. You're not going to hear me. You're going to throw my voice away. But you're going to weep for your children. You're going to cry for your kids. You're going to would to God I would step in and help you out in your process because you think you've got this thing all handled with your intellect. You do not have it handled. You don't have it handled. So those women were dying in that country and they could have had Elijah living in their house and they could have had oil that never disappeared and meal that never disappeared and they could feed not only their self and their son but their family. That woman never went without. Not the rest of the days of that famine did that woman ever go without. But she was from Sidon. She was from Zarephath. But she could believe that the prophet of God was worth taking care of. Because if a Jewish prophet was showing up at her house, and they know what Elijah was like because the whole world was looking for him, they knew, this is the way he dresses. That woman looked at him and said to herself, this day is my day. This is my day. Because I am now in the presence of the servant of a sovereign God. And he said, fix me something. She said, I'm just telling you the truth. I don't have anything to fix. I got a little bit of oil and I got a little bit of meal. I'm going to make a little cake for me and my son. We're going to eat it and then we're going to just die. People around here have died. I've been to their funerals. I don't believe that I'm going to eat tomorrow. I don't believe I'm going to eat the next day. I believe that this will be my very last meal and there will be no more. You and I don't understand the concept of no more. No more. But that woman understood what it was like to have no more in her future, period. And now I'm going to die like my neighbors have died. And he said, well, make mine first. This Jewish man that was dressed strangely like the prophet Elijah. Make mine first. And you'll never go without. And she believed what he said. She just believed what he said. You guys, nothing in your life can be diminished if you believe what God said. If it's His command, step on the water. If it's His command, step on the water. You can't miss if God's given you a command. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. You can't miss if God's given you a command. It doesn't mean you have to have a church as the world does church. It just means you have to go into the world and preach the gospel, the good news. And it matters to people. So he said this. They did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 5. Your fathers, where are they? The prophets, do they live forever? Where were their fathers? They'd been killed. They were dead. They were no more. Their fathers were no more. So then he asked them, where's your fathers? Man, you guys, can you imagine talking to a people that have come out of exile and their families have been dashed against the stones. Their children's heads have been bashed out. Their wives have been raped and plundered and their homes destroyed and everything that they had expected to be okay stopped being okay. And in a moment, judgment commenced. And from that moment on, they were under this terrible judgment of God. And they could have turned around and only said, hey, turn to me and I'll turn to you. Turn to me, I'll turn to you. Why would you not turn back to God? Why would you not turn back to God? You guys, they've been under leadership that had gone astray. They were under kings that were wicked. And people enjoy wickedness. They listen, when Obama started talking about do anything you want with movies and do anything you want with drugs, this country got a word because our Justice Department, our federal government, told states, if you'll make laws about marijuana, we won't prosecute you. California is a free-use marijuana state. You just have to outrun the fires and the floods. And it's going to be worse. And what they're doing to children, what they're doing to families, what they're doing to people in California is destructive beyond our imagination. Wickedness. And God's brought judgment, but it's begun at this very place. It begins at the house of God. But we are seeing that the judgment that fell upon the house of God was blindness. Can you think of a worse malady to befall you than blindness? The Church of Jesus Christ went blind. And then at least you could hear. So if somebody yelled to you, hey, look out, look out. You could at least hear. Then they went deaf. What do you do when you're blind and deaf? You stumble and you fall in the ditch. And if the people who lead you are blind, you're only hoping against hope that they can lead you. And the truth is, you're both going to fall in the ditch. And it's not like our ditches. See, we take a lot of our unsavory things and put them in tubes and shoot it out someplace. But in third world countries, the ditches are just where you put the stuff. And you don't want to be around the stuff. And he said, if you're blind, you're going to fall in the ditch. You don't want to fall into a ditch. And that's what God said to his people. Look, there's no reason for you to be in the condition you're in. Turn to me, I'll turn to you. Turn to me, I'll turn to you. Get serious about the walk. Get serious about the talk. Get serious about what you're doing. Now, this is what he said. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? I said I was going to bring Nebuchadnezzar into your land and he was going to plunder your country. And he was going to dash your children. I told you they were going to take your children by the feet and dash their heads against the stones. And you were going to watch your children die like that. I told you that. You keep persisting in doing what you're doing. This is what's going on with these people. And then what he tells them is, hey, where are your fathers? You guys are doing the same things they did. You think you're going to persist in their obstinacy? How can you not learn? How could you not turn around and go, well, wait a minute, where is my fathers? Where are they? God said, let me tell you where they are. The obvious is they didn't obey me. And what I promised was going to come to pass came to pass, and they died at the hands of the enemy just exactly like I said they would. Now, do you believe I said that or not? Does my word have authority with you or not? You see how God starts? Zechariah. He's talking about Jerusalem's going to be a city of truth. Of truth. You see the difference in this thing? And he said, and I'm going to live in this city. I'm going to live here. God doesn't want to live where people are obstinate and fighting against Him. He doesn't dwell with wickedness. This prophecy way over in chapter 8 tells us that God intends to live with us. Because we know that Jesus said, I am the temple. Tear down this temple 3 days, I'll raise it back up. I am the temple. The presence of God's going to dwell with you. I am Emmanuel, God with you. And it isn't even outside me. It's God with me inside of me. It's inside of you. So He has conversations with us and He talks to us. And what happens is He expects us to obey. He expects us to surrender. He expects us to bow our knee down. But you know what? We've got judgment coming all around us. And this country's living like things are going to be all right. In Rwanda, things were really doing the best it had done in a long time. And a helicopter got shot down. One stupid helicopter got shot down. And by nightfall, more than 2.5 million people were already dead. 2.5 million people died immediately after that president was killed. His government stood between total chaos and death. They were throwing dead bodies in the river, huge river. I'm talking about like the Mississippi River. They were throwing bodies. They were just disposing of the bodies because there were crocodiles and everything else to eat the bodies. They clogged the river with dead bodies. They had a log jam of dead bodies in their river. You couldn't get rid of them fast enough. In a day, they went from in their homes being okay to not being okay. And it just was that the majority was ruled by the minority. The majority of the people in that country were ruled by the minority. And one day they got up and said, you know what? We're going to have to kill the minority. All we have to is kill the minority. Then we'll rule. We'll rule ourselves. One helicopter. And then time began to fly. Fly. You guys, you need to go back and look what went on in history then. You need to look it up. You need to listen. They made a movie, Hotel Rwanda. It's not even close. But it's closer than the ignorance that we live in. Because we believe that we have a fabric of society that's going to be all right. We have the most marked out president that's ever been marked out by people to kill. And there are people that would gladly die to kill him. The vice president, David Terrell, prophesied back in the 70s that the White House was emptied. There was no president. There was no vice president. There was no president. There was no vice president. He prophesied. I was in the meeting in Denver, Colorado, when he came out on the platform and knelt down and began to just weep. On that particular day, in Washington, D.C., some Republicans got caught in an office building, in the Watergate office building. And David Terrell came out and fell down on the platform and he prophesied. The Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven and I will heal them. Now, you could go into any Walmart, bookstore, any place, and that plaque was hanging on the walls because it was the catchphrase of the church. It was on television, preachers touted it, everybody had a memorized thing. If they were going to tell you some memorized verse, they would tell you that verse. If my people who are called by name will humble themselves and pray. And he said, if the people of this country have humbled themselves before God, then this won't come to pass. But thus saith the Lord, Vice President Agnew will leave office the same way President Nixon will leave office. And they will not finish their terms. If I'm bringing judgment on this country, and judgment is certain, and it is irreversible, then this man is going to leave office, and this man is going to leave office. I went to McCook, Nebraska, and got a job on the police department. I was going to the college, and I'd taken courses, and I waited before work. And I had talked to some of the policemen about God saying that Nixon and Agnew would both leave office. And Agnew would leave office the same way Nixon did. I thought that you'd have to kill them. And so I talked to these policemen. Gary Feynman lives over here on the hill. You can call him and ask him. And I just told these guys, listen, God's warning us that this nation didn't repent. This nation hasn't humbled itself before God. And because of that, now God says, I'm going to give you a sign that judgment has begun against this nation. And I came out, it was a cool, drizzly day. And I went over to the student union, and it was closed for a couple of hours in the afternoon, and I got there just a few minutes before it was opened. And I stepped in out of the drizzle and where the doorway was, and there was a window there, and on the level place next to that window was a newspaper, and it said Spiro Agnew has resigned. The vice president has resigned. And I thought, Nixon will never resign. I don't get this. But he resigned. But Nixon won't resign. No. Nixon will resign. You guys, I was alive when there was such an upheaval in this country that there was just every kind of warfare that could be brought against the civility of this country was being brought. Riots, these people up on KU burned their own campus, and they're communists to the core. But they just wanted to destroy. They just wanted to bring anarchy to the picture that the whole world could see, hey, listen, we're at war with this nation. And Richard Nixon resigned. Agnew resigned. Nixon resigned. That verse does not apply. It's not applicable to the United States as of the 1970s. God said, I'm telling you now. And you know the judgment of God moves slowly. But now we're in a place, you guys, that people think that Trump is doing great things and the stock market is skyrocketing and things look really, really great. But we're only one little tiny incident away from absolute anarchy in this country. A president in Honduras decided that he was going to stay in office and become a dictator. And he had the blessings of Hugo Chavez. And I'm sure a lot of people prayed like I prayed, but I went to praying that Hugo Chavez would die of cancer. I just prayed, God, this man is wicked. He's throwing wickedness around the world. He's not only destroying his own country, and Castro and him were in league, and the president of Nicaragua. They wanted Honduras to join in, and they were going to give gasoline to the people of Honduras. So Zelaya decided, you're not going to drive your car one day a week. You're going to leave your car up. School buses, every mode of transportation had a day it couldn't drive. And so they gave you a sticker on your window, and if you had a sticker that said you can't drive on Wednesday, you couldn't drive on Wednesday. I had two vehicles. I got one sticker for Monday, and I got one sticker for Tuesday. But that was only the tip of the iceberg. Because what they were doing is driving the people of Honduras to the point that they believed that they were strangled from gasoline. And they could get it free from Hugo Chavez if they would only allow Zelaya to stay in as a dictator in Honduras. And God stepped between that devious plan. And Obama did everything he could to back up Zelaya's. He condemned the rightful government. He condemned them as though they were anarchists in their own country because they adhered to the Constitution. And they should have incarcerated him. Instead, they sent him to Brazil to keep him safe, to not make warfare. And a Brazilian airliner called the tower at Tegucigalpa, said, we're declaring an emergency, request permission to land. And the people in Honduras allowed that Brazilian airliner that was overflying their country to land at Tegucigalpa. And Mr. Zelaya's was on the plane. See how the world works? They will work to bring Honduras down. But people won't work to build something up. Right now what's going on in Honduras is wickedness in the hearts of people. Want to just kill. They don't care who the government is. When Quantrell and his raiders came into Lawrence and burned Lawrence, they didn't care if it was free state or slave state. They didn't care. It was just rob banks and murder because something in us enjoys the fact that we now are lawless in this country. And if we choose a side and act like we're on that side, then we can do what armies do when they kill people. And nobody will say anything to us. See how one side does the other? That's what's going on in this country, because there are people who believe they can burn cities down because they hate Donald Trump. They believe they can disrupt the fabric of this country and destroy whatever they want to destroy because they want to prove that Donald Trump isn't worthy of being president. I have two words of advice for Donald Trump. Just two words. Shut up. Somebody needs to take his computer away. He makes his own news. He thinks his Twitter thing is like CBS News. Boom. He's making news. He's making news. But when you make hate, you're foolish. You're foolish to make hate. Especially when you have people already who hate. You guys, the best thing for this country is to have this thing humbled down. Nelson Mandela was a communist who was trying every way he could in anarchy to overthrow the rightful government of South Africa. And he spent all those years in the penitentiary. And when he came out, the world wanted to make him president, and South Africa wanted to make him president, and they made him president in his first meeting. These men were rejoicing what we are going to do to South Africa. He said, we are not. We aren't going to do that to South Africa. We're not going to become what we said shouldn't be. We are not going to become what we said shouldn't be. We're going to live different. We're going to do what's right. He said, I don't have time for vengeance. I don't have time for vengeance. You guys, we don't have time for vengeance. But this country is built on a vengeance. Is mine, saith the mobs, I will repay. This scripture that starts out in Zechariah tells these people, listen, I told your fathers, obey me. I sent prophets, obey me. And you did your own agenda. You lived like you wanted in the world. You lived exactly as you did before the prophets spoke. Now, you took your parents, your fathers took no notice of me being the Lord of hosts. So I have a question for you. Where are your fathers? You guys, where are the people that ran this country with civility, with righteousness, with a sense of godly direction? Where are the people that could work together to make things work right in this country, because the government knew that the best policy was to do what's right to bring this country into a stability? Not what made people vote for you. That's foolishness. Do what's right, and when they see what's right, they will vote for you. But you guys, it isn't about this winning because we are the people who are in power. You see what we're doing? We're doing the same thing that people did in Rwanda. We've got people in power that we don't mind rubbing the nose of the other people in the dirt. Never a good idea. It's never a good idea to build hate and then inflame it. So you and I are at an hour that it's very important for us to pray, because you guys, God had us praying for South Korea and North Korea, actually North Korea in the beginning, because of the instability of that government. And what God told us is they are so fearful of us and our nuclear program that they're living on the edge of destruction. And they're afraid we're going to destroy them. They're tormented by it. We have a president that torments them about his bombs, you guys. You can't torment the world about nuclear war. You cannot torment the world about nuclear war. You cross a place that the human mind can't draw back from. And it finally decides, I've got to fight first. You guys, I have been in places against people who were so much bigger than me. Everything in my brain said, run. But I couldn't run. There just was no place to run. I just was caught in this moment. And I realized I was going to have to do something about what was getting ready to happen to me. And it's like, well, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to throw the first punch as hard as I can. Because if you think not making the other person mad when they're getting ready to wound you will help, you live in an illusion. You live in an illusion. Fear does that. The worst person you ever run into is somebody afraid. Somebody afraid. That's why what you want to do is minimize the amount of what you do in the flesh and maximize the amount of what you do in the spirit realm, in your own mind. Yes. in your own mind. Don't let the enemy come in and trash your mind out with fear and unbelief and doubt. You guys, we're talking about serious hour coming on this country. But Psalms 91 is the way through this stuff victoriously. These people that are coming back to rebuild Jerusalem, God promises them. He tells them, where's your fathers? He said, my word lasted, your fathers didn't last. What I prophesied through the prophets came to pass, but your fathers didn't last. My word did exactly to this nation what I said I was going to do. Now you're going to learn from that, right? And you're going to do different. But over in chapter 8, he tells them, listen, I'm going to come back to Zion. I'm going to move in and live in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem's going to be called a place of peace. And my holy mountain, is going to be a holy mountain. Wow. You're thinking this is going to take a long time because we're only in verse 6 of chapter 1 and there's 14 chapters. I want to reread 6. But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Their testimony. Word came to pass. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sivan, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him were there red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. You know why? Do you know why? Because this is news about Jerusalem. Remember how the people told the kings when they wanted to go and rebuild the city? They said, that's a pestilent city. It is a troublemaking city. If you bless that city will make trouble for you. What they're saying is, we went throughout all the earth, and you know what? Jerusalem's still so insignificant, she's causing no problem. You think that's not what he's saying? You think that's not what he said there? Read the next verse. What's the subject? What's the angel asking? How long are you going to leave Jerusalem undone? The world is quiet without that city. 120 people came out of an upper room in this city. And they turned. And they turned the world upside down. Wow. Remember when you were looking at your feet this morning? The power and presence of God is still the captain of the host. When he says, suit up. When he says, suit up. I intend to suit up. I intend to be among the stars. I intend to be among the angels. I intend to be among the redeemed. My army. My Lord, my battle, my victory, His word, His name, His hour. You and I are living in a perfect place. I'm not interested in the armies of America. Much as I like B-1 bombers, I like looking around and seeing the glistering of the armament. of the redeemed. Something about light shining on your breastplate. Makes me know everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. And if I look around and there's only one breastplate, I'm still okay. Because then there's two of us. But give me the redeemed. You give me somebody with the breastplate on, with the helmet on, with their feet shod. And then I know it's going to be all right. You and I wouldn't settle for a government of man. So why would we settle for the hope of man or the health of man? When I need something, I'll go back to God. Nicaragua was massing on the border of Honduras. We went down and had a meeting. And then the rumor went around that there was Israeli pilots at Comayagua, the air base there. And Nicaragua just backed up. Give me that. Give me somebody that the whole world is afraid to mess with. The world's not afraid to mess with God. The world's not afraid to mess with God. You know why? Because it's been a long time since they saw the Lord of hosts in action. But you and I want Him to be in action, and we want to be part of that host. I want that. You want that. And how we're going to start it is by listening to the things He says and just saying, no options. No options. You commanded it. I'm yours. Because everybody there knows the sovereignty. We understand the sovereignty. I'm here under your command. I'm here to do exactly what you told me to do. You speak, I hear. Little things, big things, word of the prophet, word of God, all of those things. I'm there. You're there. You and I want that spirit and presence of God to bring us into that place. We are one with Him and one with the army of God, with that fighting host that is invincible because of Him. Let's stand together. When are you going to have mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, on whom you've poured out your judgment these last 70 years? 70 years of judgment. 70 years. Verse 13 says, "And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words." After a message like this, we could use some comfortable words. And that's what God talks to us. I have a way to protect and direct. But when I say gather, I want to hear all the gathering taking place. I want to hear all of the clanking of metal that says, hey, there's an army putting this thing together. And we're going to be ready to do what God says to do. God, I thank you for your mercy and grace. God, this word is so high. It's so filled with divine revelation. It is so beyond, Lord, what men have known your word to be. And God, we're humbled that you're drawing us into these 12 books. Michael Schneider reminded me this morning that the pivotal point of the candlestick from the old books to the new books rested with 12 in that center shaft. And God, I believe we are entering into this place this post-exile word, these three books that proclaimed all that you wanted Israel to acknowledge after you had done what you did, God, to bring them back to the place that surely after all they'd been through, they would obey. God, I'm asking you to mold and make us. God, that we would be those people so tender before you. God, that we would be like the servant of Naaman the Syrian. God, that we would be like the Syrophoenician woman. God, we would be able to bow if you call us dogs. God, that we'd be like the woman from Zarephath, from Sidon. God, that we would let you have your victory by taking our last to give to your man. God, I just pray it in your name. God, that we would be that involved with obedience with you. And God, that we would give till there's no more to give. God, that we would take advantage of this precious hour. God, I want every person in here to know your voice so well that when you say, armor up, we'll armor up. God, I want every man in this place, every woman in this place, every young person in this place, God, to hear your voice that clear with the desire to be there on that day of battle, ready to address the issues. God, I pray it in your name. You're the mighty God. You're the everlasting Father. And God, I pray that nobody will ignore your voice. Nobody will trust in their own mind. God, nobody will trust in the arm of the flesh. Not in their own thinking, nor in their own army, nor in their own power, nor in their own protection. But God, that we would all bow our knee to you. Jesus, you're the power. You're the sovereignty under which we must dwell to come through this hour safely. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. God, that's where we dwell. And Lord, you said that people would die on all sides. You said that the terror by night and the arrow that flieth by day, they wouldn't come near our dwelling. Now God, I have to rest in that faithfulness because you're faithful. I have to believe it because you've never told a lie. I have to stand on these things because God, we're indeed in that kind of an hour. And God, I'm not trying to bring fear on anybody in this place. But God, I do want every one of us to become diligent because God, with our diligence, we wouldn't have to be asked these questions. I want to be like Simeon the prophet. I want to be like Anna the prophetess. I want to be like Mary who said, be it unto me. I want to be like Zacharias, though he didn't believe, came back to believe and prophesied great things. God, I want your spirit to move in us like that. I want to be like the 120 in the upper room. God, I want you to move in us like you did Peter, Paul. God, that your spirit would have its way in each one of our lives. God, I pray it in your name. Stephen and James. God, these men who showed us how that door opens, how easily that door opens, and how glorious is the entrance into heaven. God, I pray that our eyes would be elevated and our spirits would be challenged and changed. God, that we would bow our knee and come into that place of absolute fellowship divine. God, let nothing hinder it. We pray it in your name. Bless this week. Bless this week. God, people that are praying, that have dedicated themselves to more prayer, God, bless their prayer time. God, people who prayed about and dedicated themselves to going back to fasting a day or 2 days or 5 days. God, bless the fasting. God, those people, Lord, who have dedicated themselves to read your word every single day, feed them and open this precious revelation to them. Speak to them. And God, let their heart recognize that there's real fellowship, real communion going on. Communication clear enough that we can follow what it is you're saying and we can learn every single day something new about obedience that we didn't know the day before. And in that, God, we can give more of ourselves to you. God, bring these things to pass in every soul in this place, every heart in this place, every mind in this place. God, we pray it in your name that we would hear your voice. And God, that we would know it. And God, that nothing would seem so strange that we wouldn't bow our knee to you. God, we pray it in your name. Lead us and guide us into all truth. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. We'll see you Wednesday night. All right. Lord bless.